Amen. How you guys doing? Doing good? Well, it's good to be here. So we're starting a new series. So we talked about it a little bit last week. We're going to take a break. We're pausing on Acts. We're going to pick it back up in the fall. But like we normally do, for the summer, we try to change things up a bit. Okay? And as we were talking, one thing that kind of came to mind of what we should do is we're going to go back to the very beginning, as you can see right there, right? We're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to study the first five books of the Bible. And now you may be saying, Pastor Jesse, I've heard you talk before. There ain't no way we can study all five books of the Bible. You talk way too much. So good news for you. We're just doing a flyby. So kind of what you're going to have to do with us, all right, is you're going to have to read kind of outside of what we're going to preach on, right? If we preached on the first five books and went through every chapter like we're doing in the book of Acts, we would be here forever, and it would not be a summer series. It would be about a five-year series, okay? And so one thing that's going to kind of be helpful as we're doing this series, as we skip some stories, as we skip some chapters, read those yourselves, because we skip those not because they're not important, but because we do not have time and we're trying to highlight other things, okay? And so where Pastor Matt read from Joshua chapter 1, and how many of you guys like to watch movies or TV shows? You like that? Like something that has some drama? I enjoy that. And one of my favorite things that happens in film is that the very beginning of the movie starts out at the very end of the movie. Have you ever seen that happen before? Where you like show up and you have no idea what's going on. And there's this action-packed moment. There's this pinnacle moment that's about to happen, and you have no idea what happened before that. And so you're drawn in. You're saying, man, what is going on here? How did we get here? That's the question we ask. And so where Pastor Matt kind of started us today was in Joshua chapter 1. If you go to the next slide, Nate, for me. Here's an AI-generated photo for you, by the way. It's pretty crazy how you can tell exactly what you want and they give it to you. But this picture is Joshua looking out into the promised land, and he's going and he's looking out and he's seeing it. He's standing on top of a mountain, and then he's about to go and tell the people what God said. He's about to go and say, all of those promises that you got from Moses, all of those things that you saw God do, all of that, it's about to come into fruition. There's actually one line that I want to highlight, and it comes from Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, Joshua talking to people says, remember what Moses, the Lord's servant, commanded you when he said, the Lord will give you rest. And he will give you this land. Right, so kind of the pinnacle here is that Joshua is standing there talking to the people and he says, remember that God will give you rest. And that's going to draw us back to figure out what he's talking about. How did he get here? What are all those things, right? So, there's one thing, how many of you guys have ever tried to read the Bible and it's super confusing? You ever been there? There's a lot of stuff that's weird, right? And yet one thing that we're going to try to highlight during this series is that sometimes we read the Bible through our lenses, right? If as a Westerner, as someone who grew up watching movies, all these things, the question that I asked was, how did we get here? So when I read Joshua chapter 1, the question I ask is, how did we get here? And so I start to read the Bible with that framework. I read Genesis chapter 1, and I look at all the works that God did to create, and I say, how did he do this? And then I read the story, and I'm trying to find out how or what, and yet there's a different framework that we're going to have to try to look at it. What we're going to try to do this series is we're going to answer how. That's okay. That's not wrong. But we also want to ask, who is this God? Because if we get all of the works of God, if we look at all the things that he did, but we miss the God who did it, we miss the personal aspect of who he is, then we miss out completely. Guys, I think we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And how we're going to look at it is we're not going to enter into the debate of what exactly happened. We're going to read the story, but it's written in a way to emphasize who is God, not simply how God did things. And my hope as we read this passage, my hope as we go through this whole study, is that we understand the Bible more. But even more important, that we have a deeper relationship with the God of the Bible. All right? See, I believe that God, I believe that everything the Bible says is true. Right? I believe everything that we are about to read is 100% true. But I also believe that there's something deeper there than how we may have read it in the past. So that's my goal. That's a lot, isn't it? It's deep. It's going to take some work. And yet that's kind of the prayer today. My prayer is that God uses a passage we've probably heard a lot. How many of you guys have ever read Genesis chapter 1? Most of us. And highlights different truths that maybe we didn't see before. Lord, thank you that you give us rest. And Lord, as we that you speak, help us find you in the midst of our questions. And we pray. I've said this before. If you have questions when you read the Bible, in a lot of ways, it's written for you to ask questions. It is. And when something arises that you're supposed to do, how it's written is you're supposed to dive in and dig in more and try to find not a bad question to ask. But I promise you that you can find the answer and that that God is good. There's going to be tough questions that come up. How could a good God flood the whole world and kill humanity? That's a hard question. And yet, I think we're going to walk through that. We're going to try to show you that God is still good. Okay? So, we're going to start off here at the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. If you are reading with the Bibles, it's going to be on the screen, but there's also going to be Bibles in front of you. It's really not hard to get there. It is on page number 1. All right, so if you just turn, go to page number 1, that's where we're going to start. But before we start reading, I did a lot of homework this week. I read a lot of Near East, so Babylonian and Egyptian creation stories. If you talk to someone who's kind of a scholar, one thing that they'll bring up, especially if they're a scholar who does not like the Bible and they want to prove that the Bible is false, one thing that they'll bring up is that there's a lot of creation stories and they're all very, very similar. And as I was reading these, I agree. There's a lot of similarities between these other Bible stories or these other Near East stories about creation that are not from the Bible and the Bible. And I think initially for me, that was hard. Like, what is true? If these are similar, what's true? And yet there's one thing here that's very important. there's three differences that we're going to go through. And those three differences highlight who God is, who we are, and what we're supposed to like live into because of that. So let's start in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. In Hebrew, it's tohu vavohu. It kind of rhymes. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We're going to stop there for a second. Every single creation story starts off very similarly. There's this chaotic ocean, this ocean of nothingness. And every other story that I read, out of the nothingness comes this God. So from chaos comes this God, and then he does a bunch of chaotic things that creates the world. Sometimes it's via sex, sometimes it's via killing someone and their blood turns into the Nile River. It's crazy. And yet, one thing that's really, really important here as we start is this God did not come from chaos. This God was outside of the chaos from the beginning. So at the very, very beginning of this creation story, if you're a Hebrew hearing this from Moses, you grew up hearing the Babylonian stories. You grew up hearing the Egyptian stories about how the world came about, and every one of them started with God came out of chaos. And this one starts and says, no, no, no. God's above the chaos. God is not chaotic. God formed from chaos other things. And so we see right off the bat that this God is different. But we keep reading. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called light. There was evening and there was morning, one day. So the very first day, what do we see? God is separating from the chaos, darkness and light. He pulls out of darkness light and he separates them and he says, one is day, one is night. Then we keep going. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. Evening came, then morning, the second day. Do you guys see a cadence? Boom, boom. Evening, then morning, day one. Evening, then morning, day two. It's kind of poetic, isn't it? Why do you think it is? Because it's a poem, right? What is this chapter but a beautiful poem that's supposed to highlight things about who God is? Let's keep reading. Day three. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then he said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees of its kind, bearing fruit with seeds in it, according to their kind. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, day three. So far, what has God done? He separated light from darkness. He separated sky from sea. He separated land from sea. At the very beginning of this poem, it said that the world was tohu vavohu, or formless and empty. So the very first 3 days, this first part of the poem, what did God do but deal with the formlessness of humanity, or of the world, not humanity? He formed out of nothing. He separated and formed. He separated and formed. And all of this was formed. So what is the next thing that we should see happen? He fills it, right? If the world was formless and empty, the first day, the first 3 days focus on forming. The next 3 days focus on filling. It's crazy, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to read and see like the how they're writing this? The literature is crazy. But God is dealing with the chaos. He's dealing with the formlessness and the void by forming, and now he's going to fill. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule at night, as well as the stars. And God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, then morning, the fourth day." And if you're reading along with me, one question that maybe arises is, how the heck did light and darkness separate on day one, but on day four, there wasn't a sun was created? That's a good question. Ponder that. That's how you're supposed to read it. Right? As you see, it's now being filled. So the universe was formed in days one through three, and now it's starting to be filled. Let's keep reading. "Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to their kind, and he saw that it was good. God blessed them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day." Cadence. We keep hearing it over and over again. And now the sky and the waters were filled. Day six. "Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." And if we stop right here, I made a little graph for you. We got the table there, Nate. There we go. That's how it's breaking down, right? Days 1 to 3, God forms. Days 4, 5, and 6, God fills. This is a specific type of Hebrew poem called a chiasm. You don't have to remember that word. But what a chiasm does is a chiasm has some parallels between day 1 and 4. You see? See, on day 1, he separates darkness. On day 4, he fills it with the sun, moon, and stars. Day 2, he separates sky from water. On day 5, he fills sky and water. Day three, he separates the land from the water. On day six, he fills it with animals. And if we stopped here, there would be a lot of, like, parody. And we could just stop and be like, okay, great, God kind of did this. He created all these things. And the author, probably Moses, wrote it down in this poetic way to highlight a point. And yet one thing about a chiasm is that the main point doesn't really fit in the chiasm. Okay? So that's all parallel. So this all fits. But there should be one, there's actually two more things that we're going to highlight that don't neatly fit. And those things that don't neatly fit, that's what we should focus on. Is everyone tracking? I know that's crazy. We're going to Hebrew poetry, all this stuff. Are we tracking? We're going to keep moving then. It looks like day six should be done. And yet there's a little add-on. Then the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." Remember, I spent a lot of time this week reading about these old creation stories that, and one thing that happened is the creation of man usually came about via some sort of chaos. Maybe this God and this God had sex. One of them, this God, that created humans. But every single time, it was like an accident. Old Eastern religions. Now remember, this book was written to Israelites who were slaves, was that humans were an accident. Right? Do we not kind of hear that too? That is that humans are just a chance that just happened. That we evolved from things not human and we became human by accident. And let me tell you what, that is not what this says. My job is not to tell you exactly how everything happened. My job is to highlight what the text says, which is that God made you in his image. Nowhere else does it say that. Nowhere else is that a theme. Because if you are made in the image of God, that means you have value. That means you have worth because you are the picture of God. Later on in Scripture, God commands his people not to make images. Why? Because you're the image. What happens in all of these other religions is they create a statue. And they say this statue is God, and God will come and indwell this statue, and this statue has worth and value because it looks like that God. And what God is saying to you is that you have worth and value and beauty, not because of what you can do, but because of what you look like. Not on a world standard of beauty, but on a God standard that you look like him, that we all look like him, though we look different. The first, one of the main differences between the gospel's picture of manhood and the Bible's picture of what being a human is and other religions is that you have worth and value because you are made in the image of God. No matter how beautiful you are or not, no matter what you can do or what you can't do, you have more worth than animals. You have more worth than anything else created because you're made in the image of God. Jumps off the page. That is what Genesis 1 wants you to see. So then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." See, he said in day four that he created the sun and the moon to rule in the sky. It's kind of a knock on the Egyptian creation myth because the main god that creates is the sun, Ra. And what this is saying is, hey, by the way, Ra, you were created by this god. And you can rule, but you got to stay up in the sky. You can't rule down here. Like, you got to stay up in your place. And you know who's going to rule? The humans. Watch. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. How many times are we going to say that, right? If the Bible repeats itself, it's important. He created them male and female. It's not until both male and female are created that they are complete humanity, which looks like God. I know that's really confusing. Like, God, I'm not saying God has a gender. I'm not saying it's outside of gender. He's outside of male and female. But he created images to look like him, and he created them male and female. There's a distinction between male and female, and only together do they form humanity, which is the picture of God. And then look what he says. It's beautiful. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every plant for food." And it was so. And God saw what he had made, and it was very good. It was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So there's like a parody to it. It kind of feels like the poem seemed like it was complete, and yet there's this add-on, and that add-on is the point. That we are created in the image of God. And it's not until he created man that he said, "It is very good." Right? Up until this point, six times he has said, "This is good." Right? We're supposed to get that. We're supposed to see that it is good, it is good. And then we're supposed to notice that there is one time where he kind of enunciates and says, "This is actually very good." And that's when he creates humans. So if we look at kind of this takeaway point from this section here, humans are made in the image of God. Every single one of you are made in the image of God. They are commissioned to rule the earth, but their worth value is defined by their creator, not by the works of their hands. Who was this book written to initially? Do you know? This book was written to slaves coming out of Egypt. So what have they been told? What does a slave hear his whole life? Your worth and right? But the worth and value comes from how many bricks you can make. How much work you can do. If you can't work hard, you're a worthless slave. If you can't create more slaves, you're a worthless slave. That's what they've heard their whole life. And the first thing that God wants them to know, what he wants them to say is, "I am not like Pharaoh. My worth is defined in what you look like because you're made in my image, not by the works of your hands." I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you need to hear that. It's not your worth, value, and beauty is not defined by what you can do. It's by the image that you're made The God, when he breathed life into your lungs, he said, you are valued. You have worth. You are my children, not my slave. Every other story that I read, the purpose of humans was to serve the gods. And then later on, they got too loud and the gods caused a flood. Kid you not, that's one of the stories. Why did the flood happen? Because the humans were too loud. Right? There's no value. Your value is in what you can do for the gods, and if you can't do anything, you don't have any. And we don't see that here. What haven't we seen? There's been no commands of how to serve God. Because at a base level, you have worth, you have beauty. And that's still true for you right now. That there is a God who created the universe, who spoke it all into his existence, who is speaking to you right now and saying, I love you. You're made in my image. We're going to read just a little bit more, I promise. So we're on the sixth day. We need to get to seven, right? We all know. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all the work of his creation. And this also doesn't fit in our little poem, right? Because they folded up nicely on each other. One fit into four, two fit into five, three fit into six, and all folded. Even with the add-on of humans, it still fit. And yet, seven doesn't get the fold up on anything. And again, that's the point. If we are made in the image of God, and God rested, what does that mean we can do? Rest! What do slaves not get to do? Right? A slave whose worth and value is caught up in how many bricks you can make, it doesn't make sense to take a day off. But if your worth and value and beauty is caught up in who God says you are, you can take a day off because it doesn't matter how many bricks you make. You still have worth and value. What's the last thing that we should get from here? God rested, so can I. Right? Now, we were made and given a job. We don't have time to go into it. If you read Genesis 2, that's going to be your homework for this week. It's only one chapter. Probably later on we're going to skip so much you might have to read 10 chapters a week. But this week, if you just read Genesis chapter 2, the very rest of it, we're given a job. And yet, Adam is not defined by that job. He's able to work and help rule and subdue God's creation alongside of God, not to earn God's love. So if we go through this story and we try to find out what the author is trying to get us to really know, first thing is God is not a chaotic God. God did not get formed out of creation. God formed from creation. Other things. God was above that chaos, not in that chaos. Very different than other creation stories. Number two, humans were not a mistake, but humans were formed from the image of God, and they are to mirror God on this earth. They're to rule just as God rules. We have value because we are made in the image of God. And then finally, we can rest. Now, we can't always rest, right? Like, what if you're someone who always rests, what are you? Lazy. But what if you're someone who always works? You're also not that fun of a person, right? Like, there's a balance. We work because we're made in the image of God, and God works. We don't work to obtain value. We work because we love God, and we work for Him. We do things for Him, and we rest because we love God, and we can celebrate the fact that God rested, and so can I. I want to highlight one other thing that should stick out if you're reading close, and we so easily skim over because we've heard it so many times. At the end of every single day, there is this phrase. Evening came, then morning, day one. That's weird, right? I don't talk like that. What usually comes first? Morning, then evening. So there's this really weird thing in this poem that rest comes before work. Evening, then morning, day one. Not work, then rest. Rest comes before work. That's interesting. We see that six times. And then the very last day, we don't see that phrase at all. End. See, this rest, this day seven rest, points to an eternal rest that we will one day get. That when you put your hope in God, that there is this eternal rest that is greater than any day off. That your whole being is defined by this rest that you can find in God. That the weariness of this world is no match for the God who gives us rest even in the midst of chaos. You know what's really funny how this works? I was planning on preaching this, working, going through my rhythm. Looked on the calendar, realized, dang, I have to work on Saturday. So if you don't know, like, how I work is all throughout the week, I'm thinking about things, I'm writing some notes down, and then Saturday morning, I go to the coffee shop, and I just crush all of that work, and I just get it done, and I can get it done in like 3 hours, and that's my process. Don't necessarily recommend that process, but that's how it works for me. Have to work Saturday morning, so I change my process. I go on Friday morning. Took Friday off. I go to the coffee shop, internet's down. They don't have the breakfast sandwich I always get. I'm just like off. And the night before, my son was up coughing all night, so I didn't sleep. I'm exhausted. And I'm preaching about rest. And I can't even focus on it because everything in my world is chaotic. You know what's beautiful? This was preached to me before it was ever preached to you. That I had to sit as my world is spinning. I know that that's like nothing. I know some of you guys are going through so much worse than that. And I'm sorry. And yet I got a firsthand just glimpse of like this little small thing in my life that was chaotic. And I got to see a God who made it good, who took chaos and formed it and spoke truth into me. And last night I got to sit out in my yard on my Adirondack chair that I learned was not as expensive as I thought it was. Side note. And I got to sit out there and I just got to rest. And I live in the city, but I got to hear the birds chirp. I don't know if I just haven't paid attention. I thought that the crickets and the birds only chirped kind of out in the country. And yet, for whatever reason, that 20 minutes, there wasn't a whole lot of traffic going by my house. And I got to sit there in the quiet and hear God and rest in God. And then I got to come here and just share what God showed me. I'm not going to get into the debates on Genesis. But I will say this. What we lose in debating how it happened, we oftentimes miss out on the who. Right? Was it each day 1,000 years? I don't know. and that you can rest because he rests. And we're going to end with some words of Jesus, right? Because all the Bible, see, that's what we're going to do. We're going to see this Old Testament, and you know what the Old Testament does? It points to Jesus. I kind of skipped it because I was talking other things, but I had a verse in here that I was going to do initially where it said Jesus quotes and says, all of the laws and prophets, those talk about me. Right? That's what Jesus says. Everything in here points to me. And so this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, Pharaoh's yoke was heavy. A yoke is what you put on cattle's back. The yoke of slavery was heavy, as Paul will later say. But God is not Pharaoh. God is not Ra. God is not Baal. God is not Asherah. God is Yahweh. And Yahweh created you in his image. And Yahweh says, you can rest because I have it. And Jesus says, you can rest, sinner, because I paid the price. Rest is found in Jesus. Rest is found. Are you going to accept it? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can rest in you. Lord, I pray that as we just worship today, that we just worship you because you're a God who gives us rest. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.